Good morning. Great to see all of you again. What wonderful music as an offering to God. How lovely. How lovely. What great smiles. And I felt welcomed here. And greeters who didn't know I was preaching today treated me good anyway. It was just lovely. I got to park in visitor parking right up by the door. I mean, you made me feel great today. And if you're visiting today, you know what I mean. Love your pastor. Stephen is in Florence, Italy, as far as I know. He said Florence. It might have been Florence, Kentucky, but I think maybe he was in Florence, Italy. But be eager to have him back. I know you are, and I hope this will not be an oppression of the saints too much. But if it's, you know, you've at least got Stephen coming, so hang on. And the music was great. You still got your money's worth. But it's a joy, joy to be here with you, and great to be back with you. 500 years ago, this very year, in the year 1512, there was a sculptor in Florence, Italy, who loved to hew out marble and thought he would be remembered always for statues that are still in Florence, like the statue of David, looking like an Olympic swimmer. You know, this great sculptor named Michelangelo was one day, 500 years ago, tapped on the shoulder by the Pope at that time. And the Pope said to him, Michelangelo, I want you to come to Rome and I want you not to sculpt, but to paint. And not just paint, I want you to paint the ceiling of this little chapel called the Sistine Chapel, which really nobody ever would see except cardinals when they meet there to elect a new pope, and the pope when he would worship there. It's really the pope's private chapel. And poor Michelangelo is thinking, who wants to paint the ceiling in the pastor's office that nobody's ever going to see? And I'm not a painter anyway, I'm a sculptor. But you can't say no to the pope, right? So he comes, and the ceiling is 50 feet above the floor, and it takes him 4 years to paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel that he thinks no one will ever see. Well, now, of course, everybody's seen it. And now it is the big draw when people go to the Vatican. There are 9 pictures from the book of Genesis that span the length of the chapel. And right in the center is a story or in painting from Michelangelo of the creation. And the very center of that portrait is what you see up behind you on the screens. Such a recognizable scene. You remember it, God is strong and mighty, reaching out, and he reaches across the abyss with a strong and mighty arm. And there's Adam laying back like a college student on spring break, kind of lifeless and limpless, you know. He's got his hand out a little bit too, but their hands almost touch, right? And you can almost feel the spark of life going between them. Steven Spielberg was so moved by this, he used the same image for the poster of E.T., if you remember that. But Michelangelo is suggesting to us that the way God created, the way God brought life to be, was through touch. Now, the book of Genesis tells us that God created humankind and, you know, scooped up the dirt, you know, and did a mouth-to-mouth resuscitation with the dirt. But exactly all the ways God did it, don't know. But Michelangelo suggested it may be that God created even through touch. Now, he may be onto something here. Because the Gospel of Mark, from which our lesson will be taken this morning, in fact has divine smudge prints on every single page. It seems like Michelangelo was suggesting, it seems like that God is really into touch. There's a grandparents, who had 3-year-old granddaughter staying with them for the week. She comes to them on Sunday night and says, read me a book, granddaddy. And so granddaddy gladly, of course, if you're a granddaddy, you know, reads the story to her. Tuesday night, little girl brings the very same book and the very same story and says, granddaddy, would you read me the book? He does. By Thursday, granddaddy, who's a retired efficiency engineer, is thinking this is not efficient. And so he makes a tape recording of the book, gives a tape recording to the little girl on Friday and says, just press play. On Saturday, she comes back with the book again to granddaddy and says, read me the book. He says, I told you. And she said, but I can't get in the tape recorder's lap. Right? Because she knows, as every granddaddy knows, there's something about touch. And Jesus came to us as God's expression to say, here's a God who can be touched and a God who wants to touch you. So in the Gospel of Mark, it starts out in chapter 1. Jesus finds there a man who's a leper. Interesting, of all the senses that he has, the one he's lost is the sense of touch, of feel, because it's a disease of the nervous system. And so Jesus takes this untouchable and does the unthinkable. Jesus reaches out and touches him. Remember that in Mark chapter 1? Amazing. And he can feel again. And in chapter 3, now it's become so prominent that people everywhere, every little village Jesus goes, they bring to Jesus those who are sick and infirm with any kind of sickness, just hoping he would touch them. He doesn't have to touch to heal. In chapter 2, there's a paralyzed man. He just said, "Man, get up." He could speak it and it could happen too. But so often he expressed his healing through touch. In chapter 5, Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue, the local Baptist preacher. His little 12-year-old precious little girl is sick unto death. And he came to Jesus saying, "Would you come touch, lay your hands?" You see that? "Lay your hands on my little girl." And Jesus said, of course. He loves Baptist preachers and their daughters. And so he goes. But everybody would want to heal this little girl. She's the precious daughter of the whole community. As he's on his way, you remember, a woman who's not nearly as beloved, a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, and because of that would not be welcome in that synagogue because she would be considered unclean. A woman who is bled out of all of her resources, all of her dignity, but she does one last thing. While Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, she makes her way through the crowd and just says, "Maybe if I could just touch him." Remember that? And it's as if a battery was draining when she did. He could feel healing go out of her. She is healed, but he stopped the whole parade. You know, Jairus is thinking, you know, we've got an appointment here. But he stops everything. He says, "Who was it? Who was it that touched me?" Remember? And the woman came trembling forward, and he completed the healing, in this case of her mind and soul, as he said to her, but to the rest of the people who needed to hear it. This daughter, this little girl, this precious daughter of God needs to be healed. Go, daughter, your faith has saved you. And then he went on to Jairus' house and raised up the, now who had deceased, raised up the little girl. A God who could be touched. In chapter 7, Jesus is in an argument with the Pharisees because he didn't keep his hands very clean. Apparently, what Jesus thought and God thought, that what you do with hands is not just keep them clean, but keep them busy. And so they were in a debate because they didn't think Jesus was keeping himself pure enough. Well, sure enough, he kept going in places that were considered unclean. Just that morning, he'd been into the Gentile area. There'd been a man there with so many demons, it was like a Roman army of demons. He called himself Legion. And Jesus, remember, threw all those legion, those thousands of demons. They said, "Oh, don't just throw us out into the air. Throw us into those pigs over there." And Jesus said, "Okay, go." So they went into the pigs. The pigs rushed into the sea. Many scholars think this is the origin of deviled ham, by the way. And this man is set free. And Jesus said, "Go back home." He lives in the Decapolis, in the 10 cities. "Go back home and tell people what God has done for you." And so he did. The reason he did, the reason I know, is coming up in a moment. And so in chapter 7, Jesus is there again on the wrong side of the tracks in an unclean area, and a woman came and her daughter is sick, and could you just lay your hands on her? By chapter 10, they're bringing children to Jesus just to sit on his lap for like a pediatric well check. Nothing even wrong with them. Just would you touch her? Just would you lay hands on our children? And of course, Jesus' handlers, the local staff, said, "We ain't got time for this. We got important stuff." And Jesus said, "I don't think so. I never have anything more important to do than to embrace children, for of such is the kingdom of God." Aren't you glad this church has a children's ministry? Aren't you glad that while we're right here, someone is cuddling children? That's like Jesus. So, this God who could be touched, this Jesus who came to touch, is a powerful story. Michelangelo, you may be onto something. And so here's our text then. In Mark chapter 7, verse 31. It's on page 89 in my Bible, but easier maybe to read the screens. So Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, that's one of those unclean areas, and he went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. That's where that legion man who was healed was from. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. So deaf and mute. And they begged Jesus, what? to place his hand on him. If there's anything you know about Jesus by now, it is just getting to lay his hands on you and everything will be okay. So Jesus took this man aside who could not hear and could not speak. He took him aside away from the crowd. Jesus put his fingers in his ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." And at this the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. Isn't that great? And Jesus commanded everyone not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He's done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Isn't that great? When you look at if you look at the back of a Bible and have that last book of the Bible after Revelation is called Maps. If you look in the book of Maps, you'll see a picture of the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the kind of northern part of Israel. There it is. The Sea of Galilee is actually not as big as Lake Louisville. But since there's not much water in Israel, they're really proud of it. And so it's called a sea there. Why don't you start calling it Louisville Sea and see what people say about it. But the ocean of Louisville. Anyway, on the Sea of Galilee, that was considered the far northern extent of where proper people should go. Beyond that is Oklahoma or somewhere north. And so this is the far northern suburbs, Galilee, but Jesus had gone beyond that, and now he's coming back. He comes back by the Sea of Galilee, which is Nazareth, Cana, that's where all those places are. But he doesn't really stay there. He goes across over to the right side of the Sea of Galilee to the Decapolis, the 10 cities. He'd been there before. This is Gentile country, unclean. If you go there, you got to be cleansed and purified before you go back to church. Proper people don't go there. "You're known by the company you keep," my grandmother said, and quoted it like it was Bible. But Jesus went there anyway. And there is this man. Because when Legion was healed, he went home and told everybody about Jesus. So when Jesus came back, they knew who he was. Here's our friend. By the way, if you came to church today and there's something broken in you, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could believe that someone loved you enough that they wanted to help bring you to Jesus and that's how you got here? Someone invited you. I love about this that they brought this man to Jesus, don't you? Well, now the guy doesn't have very many of his 5 senses left. You know, he can't speak and he cannot hear. So you notice how Jesus relates to him? Besides taking him away from the spotlight, he relates to him by using what senses he does have left. There's no magic in Jesus doing this to his ears. There's no magic in Jesus' spit. He talked about the Holy Spirit, but not Holy Spit. It's not that there he was doing an incantation. What he's doing is finding a way to relate to the man with what he has left. He can still feel. He can still see. So Jesus uses whatever portal he has and says, "Let me see if I can get through to you." But he does it by laying touch on him, no question. And there is something healing about touch, certainly from Jesus, oh yes. But is there not even healing, life-giving about even touch from us? Any doctor, pediatrician, neonatal nurse will tell you that when a newborn comes into this world, if they are not stroked, touched, they may well perish. But even a brand new early born child, when you just touch them 10 minutes a day, their respiration settles, their blood pressure comes down, their anxiety is lowered. The truth is, every one of us is here only because we survived the first days of our life because somebody touched us. 200 years ago in Germany and across Europe, when children were abandoned on the street and found, they would be brought together off the street to try to help them be saved. And they were put in what were called foundling homes, like orphanages, I guess. Foundling homes, little babies brought in off the street. But the babies were dying at about a 90% clip of death. Now, this was after Louis Pasteur discovered germs. And so everybody kept thinking, they'll live longer if we can keep them in incubated, you know, just keep them away from people. Keep them secure and sterile. And they kept dying. But there was one foundling home in Germany where the children lived at about a 90% rate. And of course, everybody wanted to know why. You know why? Because there was one old Fräulein there who just sat in a rocking chair every day and hugged and sang and caressed all those little children, and almost all of them lived, and that was the only difference. Just touch. Make no mistake about it, God wired us for touch. Do you know what the largest organ is in the human body? The skin. The skin. The average human has 25 square feet of skin. I have 40. My wife has 10 square feet, but we still average 25. 25 square feet of skin. Coiled inside that little layer of epidermis is 41 miles of nerve endings in every one of us. Every square inch postage stamp of your skin has 65 feet of nerve endings in it. You think we're not wired for touch? I remember when all 41 miles of my nerve endings came on at the same time, like opening up an interstate stretch. I was in church. My very first girlfriend, I was dating the preacher's daughter, so I went to church a lot more than I wanted to. And he would be talking on and on about Jesus, but since he preached a long time, we could sneak our hands underneath the worship guide, and gradually you could get to where from an inch away, I could feel the warmth of her finger. I mean, it was like Michelangelo's painting. I mean, I could just almost feel the electricity between us, and it was lovely. And I thought, what a friend we have in Jesus. Keep preaching, brother. But it was lovely. And I just thought, oh, I have never felt that before. It was, you know, we're wired for touch. And we seek it all the time. You know, your belly hurts and you start doing this. Well, that's, you know, but somehow that makes you feel better. You fall down and mommy kisses your boo-boo. You go to massage, maybe because your muscles are sore, and maybe it's just skin hunger. You come in back from a long trip. Is there anything better than that welcome home hug? We are wired for touch. God knows we need it. It does heal us. Now, of course, we also know touch can be sinful. You can touch wrongly. Oh, yeah. In fact, the very first prohibition in the entire scripture was don't even touch it. That tree in the Garden of Eden, remember? So you bet touch can be wrong. We read this year in the papers, here's a coach in Pennsylvania who touches sinfully, right? And whether it's a coach or a priest or a teacher or a family member, the sadness of human sinful touch is so painful we can barely even bear it. Elder abuse, domestic violence, touch can be wrong, no question. But you know, there are more of us dying for lack of touch than dying from touch gone wrong. And so while we avoid touch gone wrong and well ought, we have to be careful, because in our society we tend to get so, you know, we ride around in little air-conditioned cubicle cars, and we live in gated communities, and we have little work cubicles, and we're all designed to keep away from each other. And I know we like being away from each other. I mean, I fly on airplanes a lot, and you're sitting there watching someone come down the aisle, and you're thinking, please don't sit in that middle seat next to me. Please don't sit next to me. But they come right up to you, right? They leave all this other empty seat, and they sit right next to you. And then they lay their head, you know, and they use your armrest. And I'm thinking, oh, come on, you know. So sometimes I don't like to be touched. I get that. You go into an elevator, you know, there's rules. You get on opposite corners, and you stare up at Winton as if you're fascinated by numbers. That's what you do. You're not supposed to come in and say, oh, new friends, let's sing. No, there's a point where we like our separateness, but the truth is we are dying in our isolation. Jesus came to say, let's connect again. Let's reach out, like KT&T used to say. Reach out and touch. In fact, let's do this. This is going to make some of you really, really nervous. Why don't you just reach just across, you know, away and just touch. If it's a guy, just hit him on the shoulder. That's how we do. But, you know, I don't care what you do. Hold hands with them, rub their back, do something. Maybe this isn't the time for the holy kiss, but just a touch. If you want to keep holding hands throughout the service, that's okay, but probably need to introduce yourself right quick. Again, that's what the worship guide is for. For some of us, for somebody in this room, that's the only time someone all day long will touch you. And we're hungering to find again our essential humanness that reconnects us to who we are. I had a Korean War vet tell me once that one of the most painful memories for him and poignant was when men were dying around him on the battlefield, American or Korean. As men were dying, the one thing they wanted was for someone to hold their hand as they died. Apparently, at the end of life, as at the beginning, we just don't want to come into or out of this alone without being held. There's something about touch. And this is a touching story, because Jesus wanted to let this man, who was in so many ways cut off from his society, Jesus wanted to be the first one in the name and spirit and in fleshing of God to say, let's get you reconnected. And so he extends yet again those wonderful, powerful, connecting hands. And he touched the man and gave him himself back. Is there anybody here this morning that Jesus has touched you? Maybe you actually have been healed from something physical. Maybe God used a doctor, whatever, but the fact is, you know God did it. Maybe you've been touched at the place of your deepest, darkest sense of guilt, and God has given you the touch of forgiveness. And you can't sing Amazing Grace without getting choked up because you've never forgotten how amazing it is. Maybe God has touched you because you found family here at First Baptist and you never thought you were going to live in Texas, much less be in a big church and all your family's miles and miles away. But now you would say, this has become my family. Somebody here has the spiritual gift of hugging, right? You know who you are. And you just, whether you have a badge that says First Baptist Hugger, you just do that, you know, and God bless you. Fling that gift out. Now, some of you don't have that gift. Don't do it if you don't. But some people have this natural, wonderful gift of embrace, and somebody got hugged into the life of this church. Jesus had this way of healing. You remember the story of Helen Keller? Actually, she was born with all of her senses. At age 3, she developed a sickness that robbed her of her eyesight and of her speech, pretty much, and of her hearing. She was kind of like this man that Jesus, from our story. And so Ann Sullivan was brought into her life. It was a fairly well-to-do family in Alabama. So Ann Sullivan, private tutor, brought into Helen Keller's life. She's cut off from the world and she's angry about it because she remembers something in her memory says, I didn't used to be this way and I don't like it. And so finally, remember how Ann Sullivan broke through to Helen Keller? Do you remember the story? How she took her outside trying to figure out how to connect her to the world again. And she put her hand underneath the pump. Remember this story? And she spelled out the word water in Helen's palm as the water rushed over her hand. And for the first time, it dawned on Helen Keller, there's a word for everything in the world. And so then she began to have this incredible thirst, teach me more words. Help me name my environment, even if I can't see it. Of course, Helen Keller goes on to become one of the great Americans. Inspirational stories ever. But it started with someone reconnecting her, opening her up. And this is the word from Jesus, not only to this man in our text, but to me and to you. Here's the word to overhear from Jesus this morning. As he touches us, he says, Ephatha, be opened. This is the whole point. Open up your ears, Alan. There's something I want to say to you. Be open to new truth. Read a new book. Stretch your mind. Be open to a new friend. Enlarge your dance card. Meet, you know, I know you got all the friends you want. Make another one. Someone's dying to be included. Open up your heart. Love broader, deeper, richer than you have before. Open up your risk. I know you were hurt in that other relationship. Get out there and do it again. Be open again. When will you let your past stop defining you? Be opened. Could this be a word Jesus has for you and for me today? Be open. Has Jesus come to touch us? To nudge us, open up. Just open up. Well, this man did. He opened up. And interesting, the very first thing Jesus told him to do was don't tell anybody. With his brand new tongue, don't tell anybody. What do you think? First thing he did was disobey Jesus. He told everybody. Because when Jesus heals you, you can't keep that to yourself. It's like being in love, right? Which makes me wonder, if this guy could disobey a direct command from the man who had healed him to be quiet about Jesus, how in the world am I able to be so quiet about Jesus when he directly commanded me to talk about it? Right? Where did my deafness come from? He could not help but go share the word. None of us can when we've been set free. None of us can fail to extend the reach of God when it was so lovingly given to us. Well, the enemies of Jesus decided this touching's gone on long enough. We got to do something about these hands. And so they conspired to nail those hands down. And they pinned him to a cross like a 8th grade science fair butterfly exhibit. Stop those hands, they said. Didn't work though, did it? You can't nail Jesus down even if you use real nails. Because by the power and loving touch of God, he came back. And not only did he come back and those hands are set free, though scarred, here's the cool thing. St. Teresa of Avila, hundreds of years ago, she said, you know, now Jesus has no hands but your hands, but those are enough. Where are the touching hands of God through Christ now? Well, look in your own lap. There they are. Sons, daughters of God, in God's name, give away what came so freely to you. There's a world dying for the lack of the touch of God that you know. Extend your hand and embrace them in the love of Christ. Would you pray with me? Our Lord, thank you. We are like those onlookers so long ago in the gospel story, just amazed you do all things well. And what you do is you touch the untouchable and you reconnect the disconnected and you restore the diseased and afflicted. And all of us, not only physically but spiritually, have made it to here because the thumbprint and hug print and healing touch of so many have been on us. Grant us, Lord, to take on not only the gratitude but the mission of being your hands in a world, and to risk being open to go where it seems unclean, to risk going where we might be misunderstood, to find loving and creative and winsome ways to share what has been so lovingly given, that your imprint of touch might go on. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you for touching us all. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing together, He Leadeth Me. I'd like to ask you, while we stand and while we sing, your ministers will be here to receive you. It may well be that way before anything, the first note was sung or sounded this morning, you may have come this morning knowing that God had called you out to make a decision for Christ today, or to have said to this good church, you know, you've become home to me. You've become family to me. I want to say that this is where I want to give my life here. Or to find out some other decision. Whatever is a decision, how's God tugging on you? Just respond. At the end of the day, even when Jesus extends his reach, you do still have to say yes. Would you? Let's stand together. Respond to the touch of God. Come forward with a decision if he's led you to do it.